Greet your saints in the name of the Lord. I'd like to read a scripture while you're standing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We left off there on Wednesday. This, for those of you that weren't with us, we were laying a groundwork on Wednesday. We'll lay just a tiny bit more groundwork, and then our subject is the sermon that Brother Branham preached called The Stature of a Perfect Man. And we'll go into that in a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, and starting at verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Amen. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Hallelujah. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Amen. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Log that in your mind. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that also, such as they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Amen. Hallelujah. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. I got a letter from one of the brothers in Russia that's attended most of our conventions over there. His name is Brother Oleg. I've never actually spent much time talking to him, but I know who he is. He sent a picture. He plays a guitar. He sings with the orchestra. But he sent me an email that came through translation, of course. And I want to read it to you because it was just such a blessing to me. The point is, I want you to see what the Word can do and the effects of holding to the Word. It's the same one you read last night, Brother Dave. Heartfelt greetings to you, Brother Lonnie, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Writing you is Brother Oleg Sivachyov from the city of Yesentuki, Russia. I do not cease to thank God for such a brother and minister as you. This is the part you feel embarrassed about, but I want to read the whole thing. As given by the Lord to his bride, I would like to express my thankfulness not only to him, but to you as well, as your fervent desire to help the Russian-speaking bride and the effort that you put forth, despite your age, bring a lot of blessings to our spiritual growth and establishment. In the lifetime of our local assembly, it happened three times. Now notice he says the emphasis of the ministry, the blessings to our spiritual growth and establishment. In our local assembly, it happened three times. Your message on tithing and offerings. All the people in our church spent a long time in great financial troubles, and that was happening many years. But the word came forth about it, and it made an upheaval, produced a miracle. And now we do not remember what want is, as we have made sure we fulfill the word, and now God cares for our needs. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. You handle it according to God's way, and he'll do his part. Number two, the series of services in Uskhorod in 2000 changed the course of our church completely. We could see the seducing spirits in the teaching that we used to have, and we were seriously corrected by the sound doctrine that is brought by your ministry as a teacher. We could also see the anointed ministers and the functioning of the body of Christ. What they mean there is we had Jason and Eugene and myself ministering, and each of our ministries is totally different. Just totally, totally different. And yet they said we could see how the body was functioning because each minister was so different. Then number three, this demonology series in Vilnius, light was truly shed upon the dark sides of our lives where the enemy could still work and was not yet exposed. On behalf of our assembly, we are thankful to the Lord and to you. Our desire and prayers is that the Lord would strengthen your health, renew your youth like the eagle so that you could still work for his bride. I would like you to see those happy faces in our assembly that see the result of this word in their lives, families, and spiritual growth. The aim of my letter is to inform you that your work brings forth good fruit in us, so that through this testimony you would be inspired to do something else for the Russian-speaking bride. Praise God. Made me really feel good. You don't get many letters like that, and many times you preach and you see the growth when you come back the next year, but you don't know what's really happening at home. So it was really an encouragement to me. Okay, now our subject is the stature of a perfect man, and if you don't understand that title, you will as we continue on. Now, before we can understand what we're going to learn about the stature of a perfect man and what God calls for us in here, we have to understand what God is trying to accomplish. So we started laying down the function of God working in your lives and how that the seed in you has the potential to produce it. And so that when we went into this service today, you wouldn't feel like, oh, now they're putting legalism on me. I've got to produce this and produce that. And that isn't the idea at all. It's only a matter of the word lays out so you can measure where you are in your growth. Because you can look at a little apple tree about that high and you know where it is in its growth. And you know that it isn't seed anymore. It's begun to produce something. When it gets on up and gets bigger, 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 you look at it and see its growth. So God is bringing the church through a growth process. And so we're wanting to measure now, where are we? Some of you are going to find you've barely sprung out of the ground. And some of you have got to start from the very, very beginning. But now here's the picture. The program of God is to get a people back to the Word. Adam and Eve fell from the Word. So the program of God is to get a people back to the Word. But in that process, God laid it out so that he could unveil himself, so that we could know him. So in the process of bringing a fallen people restored back again, God has laid it out so that we can understand he is our healer, our savior, our deliverer, our help, our friend in the time of need, and so on. He laid it out so that he can manifest all his areas of what he is, and we can draw on them. So now, in the restoration, jumping a far distance, we find Adam has been restored because we just read in these scriptures, Jesus is called the last Adam. So the Adam that fell was restored by Jesus Christ as another Adam, another Son of God, who did not fall. So therefore now he takes on a special role because his role, Jesus Christ's role, was God manifested in the flesh. Now every church knows that, but they don't take their thinking process through these next steps I want to take you to. He was God manifested in the flesh. The Bible tells us that he was the firstborn among many brethren. And Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, the last Adam, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it isn't just some kind of title, well, he's our brother. No, he came as the firstborn of the brethren that a whole crop of brethren could come along looking to see what a brother is supposed to be like. And knowing we've got the promise, we will be conformed to that image. Amen. So now we read that we are sown in corruption and we rise in incorruption. So in our sowing in corruption, that's this tabernacle. And then through the ages, the church has been at various levels of maturity. If you read some of the writings of the early church fathers, as much as they loved the Lord, theologically, they didn't know too much. Hate to say that, but it's true. And it was reflected in their lives. Many of the early fathers that were really leaders in the church, I'm not going to the apostles now, I'm starting with the Reformation. Many of them smoked, drank beer, used very, very coarse and foul language because God hadn't brought the church out of that yet. And then finally he came along and started cleaning up the church, cleaning up lives. Then he got the church cleaned up. Then he empowered the church with supernatural manifestations, bringing it back to where Adam fell from, where the early church fell from. So that's what God is working for. So now we've got that promise that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29. And Hebrews 2:11 tells us that we and Jesus are brothers because we come from the same Father. So that certainly makes us. Then Revelations 3:14 tells us that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, meaning he was the beginning of the creation of a God in flesh race. Now, when we think of that, we think of the Old Testament. They were not included in that. The Old Testament, ending up the Old Testament, the scripture says of John the Baptist, greatest man ever born of a woman, but the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Are you following that? So here he was like a final cap, almost Jesus was the cap, but the finalization of the Old Testament, final prophet coming out, stepping out of the pages of the Old Testament, greatest man ever born of a woman, but a new crop is coming and the least in the new crop is going to be greater than he was. Why? Because he wasn't in the God in flesh race yet. The perfect blood had not been shed. The Holy Ghost had not been poured out. So now God, this God in flesh race, since Jesus is the firstborn, the beginning of the God in flesh race, then he is our example seed. Follow that. He's our example seed. Now he was the cap or the capstone, for those of you that don't understand that, I'll explain that in a minute. He was the cap or capstone on the Old Testament. Now we tie that to the Great Pyramid of Egypt, which I'll go into more detail on that in a minute, and the greatest pyramid of Egypt has no cap on it. But he represented the cap of the Old Testament in that everything in the Old Testament was pointing to this coming Messiah, this coming Christ, this coming Son of God, this coming what they thought would be Son of David already. Everything was pointing to. And all the prophets were God in a measure, Joseph, God in a measure, Moses, God in a measure, until finally God in fullness steps into a tabernacle called Jesus Christ. And then that culminated the Old Testament, put the cap on the Old Testament, and that cap then was what all the Old Testament believers looked forward to, and those who believed for that, when it was capped and he died and he rose, they rose with him. Amen. So his capping brought all of those who were believing the word for that, brought a resurrection. Amen. And that's exactly what's going to happen in this age, because that was the last Adam. So now we have to have a cap on the New Testament, which it's always Christ. Yes. It was Christ in measure in the prophets. It was Christ in fullness in Jesus Christ. It was Christ in the measure through the church ages and the messengers to each age, the Apostle Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Luther, Columba, so on. It was Christ in measure, but now there has to come a cap on the New Testament, which is going to be Christ manifested now in the form of Eve, which is the church, the living church, the whole church, the living church of God, the true church. Now, the false church, the mediocre church, the scripture tells us clearly, is multitudes of people. But this final group that's going to be conformed to the image is a very small group. Now, people sometimes within the message, if they see a group even our size, they say, they can't be bright, there's too many of them. Well, their vision is so small. We're talking about a small group out of millions of professing Christians. So therefore, if we gather all those following the message of the hour, it's a very small group compared to the number of people professing Christianity. See? So now catch the picture. Now we're continuing now with Eve. So Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren, the last Adam. So Adam's been restored. Now God is restoring Eve. And of course, the church is the representation of Eve, because she's to be married to the last Adam, Christ. She's the bride of Christ. So her role then as a queen, she's been being prepped or groomed for her role through seven church ages. And now we're in the final step. So she's got to learn her protocol. She has to learn her attitudes. Her personality projection has to be just such. She has to know how to walk, how to talk. She has to know how to receive guests. She has to know how to rule. And so therefore, she's going through this training period. And so Brother Branham, when he takes this, he ties it to the Great Pyramid of Egypt. And I'll show you some pictures here now. And in the Great Pyramid of Egypt, as we look at that, the reason we use it is, don't get confused now, because there's a quote pyramid religion, and this we are not that. But the Great Pyramid of Egypt was built by Enoch. And Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and the scripture says he walked with God and he was not. So therefore, being the seventh from Adam, he typed the seventh church age from the last Adam. He was raptured, Enoch will be raptured, this seventh church age. So the two parallels are there. So Enoch walked with God and was not, so therefore he knew something about God because he was just taken, like the bride will be taken in this age. And so therefore when he built the pyramid, it actually was a Bible in stone. I'm not going to teach the pyramid. This is the Great Pyramid of Egypt, and this is a glance at the inner structure of it. And every part of it can be taken right back to the Bible. Just for example, there's one chamber they call the King's Chamber. And there's seven steps leading to the King's Chamber. So there's seven church ages before Jesus Christ comes as the King, the Son of David. So we got our seven steps. And then, strangely enough, on the seventh step, there's a little portico kind of thing standing out there where that, to put it in Brother Branham's terms, he can make such a big subject so simple. He says, where the greeter meets the comer. Now, how fast he made that statement, how simple. Where the greeter meets the comer to take him into the King's Chamber. And only in the seventh step is that little portico sticking out. Only in the seventh church age do we have a prophet in the New Testament to bring a bride into the presence of the King. Amen. So all these things are just over and over and over. And so I won't go into it, but that's why he uses the type. So for God has written three Bibles. You can read the book of Job and you can find out he read about God in the stars. So the stars are God's first Bible. We don't try to read it because at the time of Noah's flood, the earth, which was originally upright, was kicked off of its axis and slanted over onto its side. So we don't have proper alignment to the stars to read them properly. But the people who do try to read them come up with amazing things, but they often miss. So we don't try to study the stars, but God said he wrote a Bible up there. So the simplest example that Brother Branham gave, this Bible written in the stars, if we look at what the world calls the zodiac, the very first stage in the zodiac is Virgo, representing the Virgin, which would be the Virgin Mary who brought forth the Christ child. And that's the beginning of this new race that we talk about. And then in the last, very last stage of the zodiac, going on around, the last one is Leo, which represents Leo the lion, and Jesus comes back as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and that's the finish of the whole thing. So we've been working our way around this zodiac calendar. It's interesting that the stage just before Leo is Cancer. And of course, that's testified to all over the world, and people all over the place. We're in the Cancer age. So that was the second Bible, was the stars. Then the third manifestation of the word actually is the Bible. He came in Jesus Christ, but we can't look back and read him, but we can read the Bible. So therefore, this was the third Bible, first the stars, then the pyramid, and then this Bible right here. So when Enoch wrote the Bible in the pyramid, they measure it by a measure called the pyramid inch. And every time something fulfills Scripture, they can go back and measure it in their pyramid inch, and it exactly matches the time sequence from the last time that some great prophecy was fulfilled. Exactly matches. So then they say, oh, now we got it. And they start trying to measure the pyramid inch and tell you, okay, here's what's going to happen at this time. And they miss it. They miss it. Because God doesn't allow man to do that. God interprets His word by bringing it to pass and then shows you what He's already done. So when Brother Branham took the pyramid then and used it, he brought our attention to the dollar bill. And he said, isn't it interesting on the American dollar? It says, the great seal of the United States over here. And he says, isn't it interesting that the term the great seal is not under this, what we call the seal, but rather under the pyramid? And he says, now remember, the pyramid of Egypt had no cap on it. And so here it's shown with the cap suspended above it and the eye of God, which is exactly the way the pyramid will be kept. We're going to work our way into that. But he said, here it is. He says, God makes them testify. He says, there's the eye of God. And then he began to sing a little song. Most of you remember it. If you smoke and drink and lie and in the church you testify, there's an eye watching you. And he had a whole bunch of little verses like that. But you're being watched. And there's an eye, and who is it? It's Christ. That's the cap on the pyramid. So then when we take it then to our... Let's go into Scripture now, if we would. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is the beginning now of the Scriptures tied to the stature of a perfect man. Now, I'll show you where we get that title next after we read this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Now, let's start at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So this letter is not addressed to the world or to the unbeliever, it's addressed to the church. Got that? So if you keep that in mind, it's addressed to the church. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Later we're going to go back through this and break it down more. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now that's the steps of the stature of a perfect man, which we'll go back to in a moment. Verse 8, and if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. It's interesting, it says, it shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And the scriptures tied in there, looking it up in the diaglot, it says, you'll not be unemployed. Unemployed in the body of Christ. If you've got these virtues, you won't be unemployed. If you say, well, how come I'm not functioning in the body? How come not in my place? You may find out this morning exactly why. Okay, now here's the pyramid now as we're going to use it for instruction today. In Revelations chapter 2 and 3, there are seven churches, Gentile churches of Asia, Ephesus through Laodicea. And then in reading what we just read, we find that these are the seven virtues here: faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and a capstone of charity. Charity, of course, is love. God is love. So now, get your picture in mind now. Ephesus, the Apostle Paul, a prophet, was the pastor of the church of Ephesus, messenger to the age. And Brother Branham was the messenger, a prophet to the last age, and there's no prophets in between. So we have our Alpha and our Omega, the way God always works, at the first and at the last. So we got a prophet here and a prophet here. This prophet, Paul, wrote the New Testament, most of it, and this prophet came to interpret what Paul wrote because the church had been stumbling over it through the years. So now we've got the principle here. Now, in the Laodicean age, Revelations 3:20 says that Jesus Christ is put outside the church, and Isaiah prophesies that in the last days there will be darkness on the earth and gross darkness on the people. Because why? They're not walking in the light of the word. So consequently, as the Laodicean age is coming to an end, it isn't ended yet, but it ends in darkness, as it's coming to an end, another age starts, which we call the bride age, which is not really an eighth age, but it overlaps into the Laodicean age. It's a message comes to call a people out of the church. If we went into the this is the third Exodus. God has done it. This is his third time to call a people out. First out of a nation, then a church out of a church, a nation out of a nation, Israel out of Egypt, a church out of a church, Christian church out of the Jewish church, and then now a bride out of the church at this last day. So this is our third Exodus, God calling out. Revelations 18:4 says, come out of her, my people, be not a partaker of her plagues. God is going to curse this denominational system that has put itself under the leadership of man instead of under the leadership of the Holy Ghost. So now this age takes us on into the capstone. So God, while building the church, has been building into the church certain things that we recognize here is the stature of a perfect man. Now, this building is twofold. This, what we see here, represents the church through the ages. And so what God was doing in Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamos or Thyatira, the message of that age was calling out of the systems of man or out of the world a bride for Christ, those who will come in union with Christ. And so therefore, each age had a measure of the bride, a portion of the bride in each age. They've gone down, but Hebrews tells us that they, without us, are not yet made perfect because we're all part of one body. So what are they waiting on? They are waiting on the same thing the Old Testament saints waited on, which was the coming of the Word in flesh. And so now the saints that have gone down through the ages are waiting for a church to be conformed to the image of Christ, which is the Word in flesh again. Amen. Are we together? Yes. So then they can't be perfected and they cannot resurrect until we reach our whatever God calls maturity. Right. Amen. So God has been building this church. So he's been building into this church all these virtues. But now in you have your own little pyramid. And God wants to build in you the very same thing. And so if this is the church of the living God and it requires those things to be his tabernacle, then you as an individual must have the very same thing to be his tabernacle, to be in the church of the living God. Are we together? So each this little pyramid in you that God is building up in you, that God then places you into that bigger body. Now here comes our term, the stature of a perfect man, and we find it in Ephesians chapter 4. This is where the title for the sermon comes from. Ephesians chapter 4. I could print all these things out, but I really like for you to see them in your Bible, because I think when you look back in your Bible the next time and see it, you say, oh yes, I remember looking at that when we talked about it. So I think you remember it better by seeing it in your own Bible than you do seeing it on the screen. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting. Now we're going to run into the perfect word twice here. This perfecting is a full equipping or full adjusting. A full equipping for the perfecting, the full furnishing or full adjusting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Not their ministry, but the ministry. It's the ministry of Christ through each individual. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, here it comes, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So where does our title come? The stature of a perfect man? It's the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Now you'll find in many areas here that the whole thing is a principle of growth. No more children. So therefore God is bringing a church to maturity. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I want to emphasize all things. Not growing up just enough to come to church or pay your tithes, but growing up in all things. From whom the body fitly joined together and operates. Of course, whom is Christ? The whole body operates from Christ. So the stature of a perfect man then is to be done through the ministry of the fivefold ministry, and then they've finished their job when they bring the church to the stature of a perfect man. I don't know what the people are going to do who don't believe in the fivefold ministry. So there, to emphasize again, verse 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, this perfect is not the same as the other perfect. The perfection of the saints was fully adjusting. This perfect man is fully mature, fully grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's that word perfect again, perfect man. A man of full age, brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness, perfect, that which is perfect, consummate human integrity and virtue, of men full grown, adult, of full age, mature. So that's where we're trying to bring the church to that place. Amen. Now, as God has been bringing the church to that place, here's what's happening. Acts 7:44. Acts 7:44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with, that actually should be Joshua there, came in with Joshua into possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? And where is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? So God doesn't live in houses made with hands, whether it's Believers Christian Fellowship or any other place. He doesn't live in that. He lives in individuals. Amen. So therefore, God lives in a human tabernacle. Amen. Those whom he has bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and poured his life into, that is his tabernacle. That was his desire. It was never a temple. It was never a tabernacle. It was to live in individuals. Amen. And so that's what God is building now. So this represents now the building of that. Now, down at the bottom are some more scriptures. 2 Peter 1:1-8 says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So God is bringing the church to this full maturity, but our perfection comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 11, 32 to 40 goes on to talk about all the things that the saints did. They suffered this, they suffered that, they did this, they did that, but without us, they are not yet made perfect. So with all that they went through. And then Ephesians 4, 11 to 15, he gave some apostles, we read that. And then Isaiah 6, 1 to 8 shows where the prophet brought into the presence of God, watched, went through a cleansing process, a preparation process. And finally, when the fire was touched to his lips and he was cleansed, then he says, here am I, send me. And so therefore it takes this process to get somebody ready to be sent. Now, through the church ages, in the restoration now, in the Thyatira church age, this was the dark ages, over 1,000 years of dark ages, Catholicism was ruling the earth. And then the Lutheran movement started the restoration of the church. A little bit of faith in justification, added sanctification, added the restoration of the gifts. 1906, Azusa Street opened this age, the Pentecostal age. And then from there into adoption. So God is bringing it on up. I talked about adoption last time. Now, in watching this growth process, it was justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit to Pentecost. Then the Holy Spirit himself in this last part right here, the Holy Spirit himself, that was what was released by the opening of the seven seals in 1963. Doesn't mean that you have it, but it's made available. Are we together? Because Christ had been bound for nearly 2,000 years by creeds and dogmas. So with the opening of the seals, the fullness of Christ was released compared to Christ by measure through the church ages. So the Holy Spirit himself, which is Christ, there's not three persons in the Godhead, that the Holy Spirit himself, which is Christ, now is released to the people. And then now his desire is to get the preeminence in a people. When he gets the number one spot in the people, then that brings down Jesus Christ, and then we meet him in the air. Are we together? So therefore, we're right at that time now. Now, this whole pyramid, I've seen it over in Egypt, and it's built on a great big rock mass. It looks like it's built on sand, but just barely under the sand is a big, almost black-colored rock that's just solid, and that's what the pyramid is built on. And so it's built upon the rock in your life. It's built upon the rock of predestination. Amen. That cannot fail. And here's the proof text for it, God's only place of worship. Then a new creation, not a denomination, but to the Word. You're a creation of the Word because the foundation stone was laid in you before the foundation of the world, predestinated to be sons and daughters of God. Now, of course, we can back that up with much scripture, but you've caught the idea just from that. Now, as we come up to the capstone, this is what we're aiming for, the cap on the pyramid. In message terms, it comes via the third pull, and it brings his life, his works. It's tied into the seven thunders, and it's Christ himself. That's the cap on the pyramid. But it's not Jesus Christ with the nail-scarred hands. It's Christ, the Logos, in the form of the bride. So just the way that God was incarnate in the last Adam, Jesus of Nazareth, the climax in this age will be God incarnate in the last Eve, the bride of Christ. She will be him on earth. Amen. Acts 7, 44 to 49. We read that already. That's what we just read a moment ago. What house will you build me? Hebrews 10, 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So all the bulls and goats and sheep that were in the Old Testament, that was not what God really wanted. What he wanted was a tabernacle to live in. And so a body hast thou prepared me came a virgin-born body, Jesus of Nazareth, into whom God stepped, and that's what he really wanted. And then that life given back over to him that he could manifest through was the perfect sacrifice. Amen. That's what he wants from us. He wants a life totally given over to him, where you're not led by your own thinking, your own thoughts, your own reasoning, but rather you take everything back to the Word. What does the Bible say I should do? What does the Bible say I should handle this? Man and wife, what does God say about this? And so we take everything that becomes the absolute. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And I highlighted these two. A body hast thou prepared me to do thy will, O God. So consequently, that's the goal now of this bride in this age. She's to yield to God in a way that no other age has ever totally yielded. Now, the church is to take the place of Christ on earth. That's been her role, in her measure or in her fullness. Now, watch the roles here. The Bible says, at that day, this is John 14, 20, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, you in me, and I in you. That was Jesus speaking, but he said it that day. That's this day. We're finally understanding who lives in us. And it's been veiled through the ages, but he says it that day. This day, you're going to know that I'm in the Father. Jesus was in the Father, in the thoughts of God, and that I am in you. Amen. So all that God was, he put into Christ, and all that Christ was, he pours into the believers. He that believeth in me, the works that I do. Now, this is all scripture. So consequently, there God says that what I did, just believe in me, you'll do the same thing. Yet a little while in the world seeth me no more, but you'll see me, for I'll be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. So Jesus with the nail-scarred hands, the world doesn't see him anymore, but we see him where? In the body of believers. Amen. Amen. God dwells in man, reflecting himself. God has in all ages reflected himself in man, God in Moses, God in Joseph, God in David, God in the prophets. And now the body of many members, the bride of Jesus Christ, God wants to reflect in that form. Now these scriptures we read, but I want to break them down little bit by little. Now, we just read them before, but let's read them now. 2 Peter 1, 2, grace and peace be multiplied, increased abundantly unto you through the knowledge, that's epinosis, the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, is knowledge. Epi is overabundant, like an episcopal, E-P-I, episcopal. Scopus is to see. Episcopal, epi, is to oversee. Are we together? And so this is an abundant knowledge, precise, correct knowledge of God. So therefore, grace and peace will be multiplied unto you through this precise and correct knowledge of God. How many ages had that? So we see where we are. God has unfolded something in this day by the mystery of God, Revelations 10:7, that was to be unveiled in this day to make these promises quicken to us like no other age, because we have an understanding that was veiled to the other ages. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, the possessor, the disposer of thing, the owner, one who has control of the person, the master in the state. He is the sovereign, the prince, the chief, the Roman emperor. That's our Lord. That's our Lord to us. He is all that. Verse 3, according as his divine power, dunamis, dynamite, has given, that's to present or bestow, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life, that's Zoe life, and godliness, through the knowledge, again, it's epinosis, knowledge, full knowledge of him that has called by name, us to glory, glory, absolute perfection of deity, glory, and virtue, moral excellence as modesty and purity. So we see our calling. Now remember, he that has begun the good work in you will not cease. So as he's called, he's the one that finishes it. Continuing on out of 2 Peter, whereby, by these promises, are given unto us exceeding great, megastos, great, greatest, and precious, as of great price, esteemed especially dear. It's precious promises that by these you might be partakers, a partner, a sharer of the divine, theos, deity, likened to God, nature.
Amen.
The sum of innate nature. Nature, the sum of innate properties and powers by which one person differs from another. Do you think the people who have the nature of God are going to be a little different from other people? I think so. Having escaped, to escape from or to flee from, having escaped the corruption, moral decay, destruction that is in the world, cosmos, world order, through lust, a desire, a craving, a longing, a desire for what is forbidden. And it started in Eden. Prophet's definition. Lust of money, lust of big times, pleasure, eating, drinking, lust that we have. You've escaped that, and now you're built up into a lively house. I'm addressing that to the church. That's where Peter said he was addressing it to the church, 2 Peter 1:1. Lust for money, lust for big things, lust for popularity. These things are dead to the believer. We don't care, a tent or a cottage. Why should I care? Live or die, sink or drown. This is the thing that I'm interested in, the kingdom of God. And he promises that if we seek the kingdom, all these things will be provided that all the Gentiles seek after. So now, in building the stature of a perfect man, the very bottom is faith. Watch now. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. You catch that? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. What is it? It's faith and seven adds. Did you get that? Faith and seven adds, because you can't add faith. If God doesn't give it to you, you won't have it. Ephesians 4:11, 4:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So therefore, faith, you can't put that in, but God says, now add to that. You can work on it, you can add, you can build on your faith, but you can't add that first. God has to add it there. So you'll notice there's faith and seven adds. You cannot create faith, Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. You cannot be born again without faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I heard a preacher one time just take that sentence and start breaking it down. He says, now, faith. Now, faith is. Is that right? Where does it come from? The I am. So it is. See? So now, faith. Now, faith is. Now, faith is the substance. And in the early tapes, Brother Branham went to great detail to make sure that people understood what substance was. He says, if you can see, taste, feel, smell, or hear, get a hold of it. He said, that's substance. But he says, what you have faith for, you cannot see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. But when you have substance faith, it's just as real as if you took it in your hand. My eye says that's a microphone. My feeling says it's a metal object, and my eye says it's a microphone. Everything is testifying to me, this is a microphone. But if I can get a hold of it with any of my senses, I don't need faith. So faith is a sixth sense beyond see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, that makes it just as real as that. Just as real. So faith is not an I hope so. Faith is not an I'm going to hold on to the word and see what happens. That's not it. Faith is substance. If I hold this in my hand, it's a now. Faith is. Faith is. And so faith is. I've got a hold of it now. And so faith is a substance that you've got a hold of right now. And the evidence of things not seen, taste. Okay, faith is right now. This is quoting Brother Branham now. Faith is right now. Faith is here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You already have it when you have faith because it's been revealed. The thing hoped for is real to you, even though you cannot see, taste, feel, smell, or hear it. These five senses may not declare it. Faith is that sixth sense. Faith comes by hearing, and quickened faith is like opened eyes to see it's already yours. All Christianity, all you are, all you'll ever be, is based upon faith in the Word of God. Until you are born again, you'll argue against, reason against God's Word. Faith has no reasoning. Faith holds on. Faith acts. Faith knows where it's at. It stays right there. Wait, wait, wait. Makes no difference to faith. It's still just as real. When you've got faith for healing, I'm talking about this kind of faith now, substance faith, then it's over, it's finished. You say, but I've got all my symptoms. But if you've got substance faith, it's over, it's finished. Are you with me? Now, you can't produce substance faith. God has to quicken something to you. Jesus speaks to you out of the Word, and the Word becomes alive to you. I had, these are the kind of things in body life, you always hate to talk about these things, but I was bothered with constipation from the time, I don't know when, until I was up in my 30s. And it was pretty bad constipation. And Brother Perry Green told me about that he had been bothered with that for all those years. And he said he happened to mention it to Brother Branham, and Brother Branham said, well, Brother Perry, you don't have to be that way. And he prayed for him, and bang, he was no more constipated. And so I knelt down one night, and I had that suddenly that substance thing settled on me. And I said, Lord, if you can do it for Brother Perry, you can do it for me. That was it. It's all gone. They're just, you know. And so God can do those things. And just substance faith, it's just yours. Now, building our way up, faith, virtue, knowledge. Next one is virtue. So virtue is an inherent power to produce an effect. Virtue. And you've got to add these things. We're building our way up to be ready to be in union with Christ. So faith, virtue. The life you live before your neighbors can be a virtue. It can be encouraging to them. They can draw from it. He said, there's somebody who believes in God. Encouraging words to those that are down, that they can be a virtue. A helping hand in an appropriate time. Quoting the just right verse, just on time. Making God big in the eyes of someone needing hope. Flowers give fragrance, honey, beauty. That's their form of virtue. Catch that. Flowers give fragrance, honey, beauty. That's their form of virtue, and they're ready to give it out. Now, virtue in the church is healing, deliverance, and all these things that are resident in the church. All these things are resident in the church. But we have a certain thing that we have to call for in our own lives also. Virtue, Mark 5:27. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Virtue, some kind of power went out from him. What drew it out of him? Faith. Substance faith drew it right out of him. Now, the word virtue is also dunamis. That's dynamite. Strength, power, ability, inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. Power for performing miracles. Luke 24:49, and I beheld, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with dunamis from on high. Is that going? Wait for the Holy Ghost. Go wait for the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive dunamis after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So we've got a promise as we're building this stature of a perfect man. Virtue again. Acts 3:12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own dunamis or holiness we made this man to walk?" It wasn't our dunamis, it was the dunamis of Christ. Amen. See? In Acts 6:8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great works and miracles." A deacon, not one of the apostles, a deacon. And so therefore, full of it, full of that virtue that can be given out. It's easy to see I've got that to go. So it's easy to see I'm not going to make it. So we're going to stop at virtue. And I'll go one more. I've only got one slide on knowledge. Let's take that. Faith, virtue, knowledge. Godly knowledge. Now, building up the stature of a perfect man. Faith, virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge that God's word is true. And Brother Branham says, knowledge that God's word is true and how to apply it. Knowledge to judge right from wrong by the word. Know to lay aside all creeds and man-made doctrine. Know that what God said, he is able to perform. Knowledge that the Bible does not contradict itself. A little time, study, and prayer will put the word together that seems so contradictory. And only the knowledge of God can open the Bible mysteries. So therefore, our primary knowledge now is not worldly knowledge, scientific knowledge, but knowledge from the word. Amen. That God's word is true. It'll produce what it promises. God's able to back up his word. And that there's no contradictions in there. May look like it, but you're just not reading it right yet. When you read it right, you'll find there are no contradictions. So God is building that stature of a perfect man, Christ, in the form of the bride. That's us. So God is calling for these things to be developed in us. And we need to be calling for God. When, as I go through these things, if you say, "Well, I don't think I have that," then that's what you need to be saying. "God, I see I'm short. Put it in me, Lord. Put it in me." And these have to be built. You can't say, "Well, I'm pretty good on brotherly kindness, so I'll stick that in place now." And you can't do that. It's building. You have to add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge patience. Add to your patience godliness. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. It has to stack up in that manner, or the one below it'll get crushed. Are you with me? Yeah. It's got to stack up in the proper manner. And then God can work through that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I hope as we're going through this, you're kind of putting yourself in the mirror and say, "Okay, how do I stack up?" Because this is the tabernacle, the body that God wants to dwell in, one with this faith and seven ads. That's going to be the church that's going to take the rapture. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want every one of those functioning in me. I want every one of those to be a life, a virtue, a power that makes the Holy Spirit welcome, that makes me a channel through which you can flow. Lord, I know that when the other things are inherent in there, that they create obstacles through which the Holy Ghost cannot flow. And Lord, we want all of that out of our life. Yes. And God, I'm not the molder. I can't make me like that, but you can make me like that. And I just want to submit myself to you, that God, my faith, my virtue, my knowledge, because that's as far as we've gone so far, that each one of those may be of you and in place as you put them there. And it's for your glory, because it's your life I want to reflect. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.